do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Many of you are visitors. We're again pleased that you are with us. We pray that you will be edified, built up, and encouraged. I'm one of those who needed that morning worship. Truth be told, a lot of people who from time to time get up to preach or to teach, and we have many people here who have been involved in that, we know the reality that we don't always wake up feeling like doing that, don't we? We're all subject to the same things in this world, and one of them at times is just an overwhelming sense of looking at some of the hard things that not only you or your family might go through, but your spiritual family. It has been a hard year in many ways. And at times I let that get into my heart and my mind. And I shared recently with a brother that the older I get and the more I mature as a Christian, the less fear of death I have. Not the process, but the true understanding that this is not my home and that I'm ready for that next one. Because I see so many even gather here this morning facing really hard circumstances. It's a part of life. It is. Death is a part of life. And although our God is sovereign, although we have hope, it doesn't take away grief, does it? It's a part of this world, not the next. I see people who have loved ones, who have long-term, serious physical challenges. And they grieve and they hurt. You see so much. And some of this just comes into our life. It has nothing to do with our actions, our behaviors. They just are inexplicable. We live in this natural world. It's a fallen world. These are mortal bodies. They are subject to things that we don't always understand, and people get sick. And these things, and we deal with them. And because we have the hope that we do, we have a certain grace. And yet at the same time, there is so much that goes on in this world that is so harmful and so hurtful. And it's not inexplicable. It is the result of some of what we're talking about today. Loving the world. Whether outside the kingdom or inside, we struggle with that, don't we? Well, maybe outside we don't struggle. We've just given in. But when we've made a decision, hopefully that led to our being immersed for the forgiveness of our sins to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It begins a lifelong struggle, one that Paul elucidates very clearly for us, at times desiring to do what our God wants us to do, yet seeing in our mortal bodies that we are doing the very thing that we know not to, because we are making decisions that do not indicate that we have given up a love for the world. And the misery that comes in to the world and into people's lives because of that. So much of the Bible teaches us about love. How we are to love so many people. 1 John 2:9 teaches us that fellowship with God requires that there is no room for hatred in our heart toward our brother. We are to love one another. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Very proactive that we are to love. Our God loves. Our God loves us. He demonstrated his love towards us, and we are to do the same. But there is one sense in which we are to have no love. There's an aspect of the Christian's walk that should show the total absence of love. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is obviously a very simple imperative that has been given to us. Kevin, love not the world. Disciples, love not the world. And at times I question my understanding of this command. Do we understand the meaning of this command? Do we appreciate the importance of this, or is this just one of those verses that's very easy to quote and to nod our head and assent to, but to meditate upon and develop a deeper understanding and to make application of it? Is there room for growth for me and others? In this brief study, I hope to do just two things. I want to shed some light on what he is saying, and then hopefully provide some motivation to seriously have each one of us consider whether or not we are heeding this command. Do we meditate upon it beyond a surface level? Perhaps we should from time to time. So let's begin by answering a brief question. Why should Christians not love the world? We have this imperative, love not the world. Sometimes we have simple phrases, just say no. I think that's inadequate. Just say no to drugs. But we trying to separate from the moral foundation the true reason for that. And so when we have an imperative, it's okay for us to say, why? I want to understand this. Why should I not love the world? Isn't it beautiful? Look how many things are in it. Look how much pleasure and joy comes from it. Why should I not love this world? Well, he addresses that. Basically, it's because what the world is. I think the world in this passage, he's not talking about this physical creation. And we look at so much of this physical creation even today, and we're amazed by the beauty. Jessie was telling me that this coming week they're taking off on a trip, and one of the places she's going to go to is Yosemite. But in laboring all the time, she's going to be driving here and driving there and driving that, she didn't seem too excited. I said, have you ever been there? No. I said, you're going to see something that's just going to amaze you. The splendor, the beauty, and the wonder of this. Have you been to Yosemite Valley? You know what I'm talking about. So many places. And yet this is the physical world after the fall, after the flood. Can you imagine before that? Beautiful. But he's not speaking about that. He's not speaking about God's creation that we see in Genesis 1:1. Because he says, for it is very good. It's not the human world. He's not just talking about mankind. Because we know God himself loves the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So he's not talking about that we should not love mankind. Rather, it is the world, the domain of sin. It is the domain in the world of evil. It is the sphere in which evil and sin, under the influence of Satan, dominates. And we see the reality of that. It seems to be growing, that influence, like a dark shadow creeping across our land, affecting every aspect of it, from our culture to every aspect, to the shaking the fist at God, to shaking our fist at everything that is good and holy, to where people who stand up for Christ, even at the Olympics, are spoken against and evil. It is this world where sin is the dominant aspect of it. And just as we use the phrase, the world of sports, and we know what that means, it also, there is a domain in which sin dominates. And that's what we are to have no love for. John here clearly identifies three things in particular that make up this world. It's not an all-encompassing description. And yes, we can tie these things in to even the original sin in the garden, but sin goes beyond this. But here, he talks about the lust of the flesh, the cravings of our carnal nature. The phrase refers to unbridled desires of the flesh. Unbridled desires, not just desires of the flesh. God put into us natural, wholesome, good desires of the flesh. But unbridled and unchecked, they become opportunities for Satan to reign and to dominate and to create perverse versions of it, if you would. Galatians 5:19-21, if you would like to look at this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and there's some that we identify with immediately, and we recognize them particularly sometimes in others. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, but then here comes sorcery, enmities, strife. I may not identify with immorality in your life, impurity, sensuality, some do, some don't. But what about this? Strife, jealousy. Am I unique? And being able to identify from time to time, the next one, outbursts of anger, not righteous anger. Outbursts of anger that are not righteous. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, we need to pay attention to this. This is a hard teaching. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is why we must teach and preach this. We must look at this. We must re-examine. We must shake ourselves at time and others and say, we need to look at this. Look at the consequences of these behaviors. Not just the ones on the top five sin list, but these other ones, jealousy, dissensions, factions, envy, things that all of us can identify with to a degree if we do not have a hatred for the world. You might note that these desires can be expressed both physically, fornication, adultery, licentiousness, but also socially. In our interactions of hatred, contentions, and jealousies. And then he also talks about the lusts of the eyes. This refers to the unlawful longings or desires for those things that we can see, whatever they might be. It does not have to be in a physical setting. It can be that I have an unlawful longing for someone else's house, possessions, positions, looks, intelligence, capabilities. It can be summed up in one word: covetousness. A powerful word. A modern day expression. And if I'm thinking of what does that mean, it can be to be overly materialistic. We gave thanks and hearty recognition that those of us who live in this nation at this time don't just have our needs met, but many of our wants. We recognize when it comes to material blessings, we have. But at times, can they indeed become an obstacle? Can they become truly our desire for them, a love for the world? Is it inordinate? Is our desire for success in certain areas more important than our desire to live as a disciple and build the kingdom? It's a matter of priorities. There's materialism and these blessings that we see and we recognize at times, are they really a blessing from God? Or sometimes are they given to us as a temptation from the evil one? It has to do with our heart and our mind and how we approach them, doesn't it? If it's an inordinate love and desire that gets in the way of the kingdom, as far as our priorities and our time, our influence, and our financial resources, they're not blessings. They actually become stumbling blocks that can have eternal consequences. And he's warning us about that. And how important it is that in recognition of that, he gives us the opportunity and the responsibility to each week come together and to recognize that and to give back. To have the opportunity to put the kingdom first and before those. And that is a blessing that comes from God. Ephesians 5:5-7. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, that's easy, but it says, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We need to examine, are we covetous? If we are to examine our lives, or to others we trust to examine our lives and see the priorities and our time, our influence, our financial resources and other areas, who does it indicate we love? The world or the kingdom? Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. What is covetousness? He says right here, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. I so don't want this wrath to come upon me or the people I love, the people in the kingdom. I don't want this, and neither does our God, which is why he sent Jesus Christ to free us from that. But it takes conscious examination of the scriptures in our lives, and an application and a growth and a determination to love the kingdom and not the world. He also brings out the threat of the pride of life. I think this would include pride based upon many different things. It can express itself in many different things. And often, pride, when it's expressed, doesn't always look like it's something that's bad. It could be pride in my age. You young whippersnappers, you don't know much. You old people, man, you don't know anything. We're young. We know what's going on. Doesn't matter what age, you can have a pride in it. It can be a pride, a proudness that just comes from experience or ancestry. My great-great-grandfather came across on the Mayflower. Therefore, I'm more of something than you are. I'm Irish. I'm Scottish. Inordinate pride in things of little consequence. It can be pride in past accomplishments. It can be pride in money, position, and power. And when it is expressed, it's normally when there becomes an inordinate amount of time trying to attain those things. I don't have time for the kingdom now to the degree that I like to, because I'm focused on achieving this, and this is so important. My young people don't have as much time to be involved in the kingdom because we are going to get them the best education, and they're going to have all these extracurricular activities that are so important, and they're going to achieve and achieve and achieve. Gold medal is going to mean nothing in eternity. Not that I don't have some respect for that. At times when I hear how much time people put in, years, 6 days a week for years, I think, why? Are you serious? For a medal? So it expresses where our pride is, often is where our time and our influence and our financial resources are. Are they the things in the world? Is it a demonstration of our love of the world and building up things in this world that will be notable? That may be an inordinate love for the world. The foolishness of trusting in these types of things, I think, is seen in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is a radical reorientation, a worldview from the worldly worldview that dominates our culture, and I believe all cultures that I see that are tied to national identity, unfortunately. And it's not always been that way. It could be that we have an inordinate love of the world, and it's not something intentional. It's not an intentional saying, God, I see that, but I'm doing it anyway. Sometimes it's because we're not concentrating, and we need to re-examine. What does your life say about your love for the world as opposed to the kingdom? You can answer that. But it takes some serious reflection, and it takes an open honesty with ourselves. And often it's not comfortable. At least I don't always find it comfortable. I don't find it comfortable when I'm presented with the facts of a stinking attitude that comes from stinking thinking on my part. And someone is metaphorically slapping my face. What are you thinking? My wife doesn't actually hit me like that, but she can give a look that's pretty much like that. And my reaction is, well, you know. And that's an attitude, if not broken, will change my eternal destination. I just want to make a few observations. This is not scripture. It's some observations that you may or may not agree with. I think all these affect all of us, regardless of our age. But I think each of these things, these three things that we've seen identified, strike harder maybe at different times in our life. Maybe that's just my anecdotal experience. I think the young are more often, this is not exclusive by any means, are more often affected by the lusts of the flesh. And we see admonitions towards young people to flee those lusts. The middle age, which I recently left, are usually afflicted by the lusts of the eyes. Boy, my car doesn't quite measure up to those other middle-aged people's cars or the house. What station, what things should I have at this stage of life? The aged, which I recently entered, are likely to be plagued with the pride of life. It's not exclusive by any means. We're all subject to all of these. But I think it's good at times to see where we are and to see where the love of the world may creep in more so than other things. There seems to be a tendency to consider some of the sins, some of these three, as more serious than the others. We seem more concerned about sins involving the lusts of the flesh than the sins of the other categories. Thus, at times, those of us who are older are overly judgmental on those who are young, because it's so easy to point out, so easy to be offended by, because those seem to just be more in your face. But which is worse, fornication or covetousness? They're in the same category when God's describing them. Which do we consider more serious, adultery or jealousy? If we're not careful while fighting strong against immorality, which we should do, it's overcoming our nation. But if we put over focus on that, sometimes materialism and pride sneak in the back door, and we're not even worried about that. And yet, just as strong as he says, those who practice immorality will not partake of the kingdom. Same thing with materialism, pride, and covetousness. They're just as dangerous. And we need to be alert and on guard against those. Whether it be immorality, materialism or pride is still part of the world that we are not to love. But why? We've noticed other passages which say why we shouldn't. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we looked at. But in our text, John gives another reason. And we sang about that. Because of what loving the world does. What does it do? Inordinate love of the world makes it impossible for us to love our Father fully and correctly. And even at times, the love of the world can keep us from loving our Father at all. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's God saying that. That's not my opinion. Do you want to love God? Do you want to have a measuring stick, a litmus test, to decide and to measure, do I really love God? Is it just words? Do I just sing it? Or do I actually love him? If I love the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in me. I understand the love of the Father means love for the Father. Instead of the Father's love for us, for he loves us even as sinners, Romans 5, 8, John is not the only person to say that if we love the world, we cannot love God. James taught that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Are we overly friendly with the world? Are we compromising? Are we getting involved and always justifying it somehow? James 4, 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's hard teaching. And at times we want to be friends with both. And I've had people express that to me directly. Yes, God may not approve that, but he loves me, so he's going to accept it. I know he's not going to judge me because he wants me to be happy. I've had that numerous times, even recently, people justifying walking out of order with God, walking in immorality. But God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be reconciled to him more than he wants you to be happy in a worldly sense, which is temporal and leads to death. Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And many people are unfulfilled and they don't have joy in their lives, and they find assembling with Christians boring because they're walking that path. They have not made the commitment. They're still trying to love the world, and it doesn't work. And he's telling us it doesn't work, and he wants us to have joy. And it comes from dying fully, dying to the world, have a reorientation and having an eternal perspective and loving the Father. And then a peace and a joy can come that sustains us through tragedy, through horrible situations. Does not take pain away. But we have a recognition that there is hope and that God is sovereign. Let's define the love of the Father. What does it really mean for me to love the Father? According to John, it means that I keep his commandments. Come on, commandments. That's just rules. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's way beyond saying, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. It's way beyond singing about that. We can sing songs of love and enjoy it just because it sounds beautiful or because we love to sing, but he ties love to keeping his commandments and not selecting which ones that allow us to still hold on to the world that robs us of hope. To this, Jesus agrees, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do we get together so often? Some of you, like me, came out of the denominational world. That's where you want to be a preacher. Sunday morning, and that's it. Come to the Church of Christ, first time. I knew it'd be in the morning. I came in the morning, responded to the gospel. Then you found out they come back tonight. What? where we had it this morning. No, we come back tonight. Tonight? And then we do that in a week again? No, we come Wednesday. Wednesday? You see, we love the Father, and if we're going to love Him and keep His commandments, we must know them. And at the early age, that means memorizing them. Aren't these brains marvelous? I couldn't get on those plaques out there at this age. I'm lucky when I remember my birthday. I don't want to remember that. And to memorize them, then it takes understanding them and making application. How do we do that? We come together and we open the Word because why? We love the God more than the world. The things in the world are not ever going to come before the kingdom. That's hard. It's not said to be judgmental. I'm just preaching what this says, and I have a concern about it when I see so many putting other things time and time again on a regular basis before the kingdom. And it's worldly things that in and of themselves most often are not bad or immoral things. It's the approach. It's the priority. When it comes before our Lord, our God, it becomes covetousness, pride. We are desiring the things of the world more than God. And there's consequences that I do not want people to suffer any more than I want me to suffer them. But this is what He says. If we love the world, we can't keep God's commandments. If He tells us, this is what you are to be doing, and we say, I can't because I've made a commitment to this, whatever it is, from sports to band to golf to work to things every age may come up with. We're not keeping His commandments. And He says, if we do not keep His commandments, we can say we love Him, but we do not love Him. We are loving the world before that. In fact, He says, if you are driven by the lust of the flesh, then you can't keep God's command not to defraud your brother. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-6, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Time and time again, we get solemn warnings. And they come to us through God's Word because of His tremendous love for us. And as each one of you has people in your lives, if you've been blessed with children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, or you've been teaching in the kingdom and you have these young lives come into you, you know you do not want these charges to mess up their lives. And so you warn them and you teach them and you guide them and you do everything you can to keep them from hurting themselves, whether physically or psychologically or mentally or emotionally. God warns us and teaches us because of that love. Not coming up as a mad God who wants to hurt us, but as a loving God who teaches us directly the consequences of our attitudes towards the things of the world and our attitude towards Him and the kingdom. Often He ties loving the world with being unable to adequately love our God. If you are filled with the pride of life so that you consider yourself more important than others, you are not going to be able to keep the command to imitate Christ. Philippians 2, 3-5. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus. We have to have this attitude. It means giving up a love of the world and putting others' interests before ours, even before our likes, our preferences. Put others' interests first. So it's impossible to faithfully serve God and Jesus, thereby showing our love for them, if we allow ourselves to love the world and the things of the world But John gives us another reason why we should not love the world. Because of where the world is going. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and all its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the world is passing away. This is also true of our individual lives, as we all know. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. James 4:14, we're told, you are just the vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's not a threat, it's just a reality. And in fact, a blessing in certain ways, because who wants to spend eternity in this world as opposed to the world in which He is preparing us that does not have all the horrible things that we face here? It's also true concerning everything we leave behind. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. In contrast to that, he who does the will of God abides forever. This is because he will be blessed to enter the heavenly kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Powerful, powerful words. Even his works will follow with him. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you seek that joy? Do you want to grasp that? That's real joy. Who would trade 100 gold medals for this? It's amazing how easily we are encouraged by the evil one to let go of this for the promise of things in this world. Even if we can gain the whole world in this lifetime, is it worth it? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Yet too many people are selling their soul to the devil for a lot less than this, for temporal things. Even the best jobs are passing away. There's no security. Even the best degrees, even the best talents, all those things are temporal. Do we have to give up all of that? Yes. Do we have to go into a room and just pray? No. It's a view from the heart. Do not love the things of the world. Have a re-priority and recognize that the most important thing is Jesus Christ and the things of the kingdom. And be busy about that and do everything you can to those you influence to see that's the first priority and these other things will take care of themselves. And yes, there's time for recreation. And yes, there's time for other activities. But they only have meaning to the degree that you do not love them more than the Lord and the kingdom and the church and Jesus Christ. You have to be in the kingdom. To inherit all these blessings, you have to be in the kingdom. And although it's been purchased, there is a cost. You have to give up your love for the world. You have to decide that Jesus Christ will be Lord. And it's a lifelong process of working and fighting to grow in that. And as we gather here, we have people who have made that decision. And each day, and sometimes many times during the day, we have to make decisions to try to allow Him to be Lord. And when we decide that we want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, we have to die to ourselves. And the first part of that process is to be immersed in water fully for the remission of our sins, knowing that He is faithful to forgive us, to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to have the hope to be in the kingdom and to be with others and to be committed to Christ first. If we can be an encouragement to you, if you're at a place in your life where you recognize you've loved the world and you need to die to that love and to learn to love God, let us know at this time and we will help you in any way that we can.